welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. And hope everyone had a nice Christmas day and holiday and got together with loved ones and things like that. And we're scattered around the United States, the four of us women here tonight. We've got Robin is in Elberton, Georgia tonight. Hello, Robin.
Hello, Karen. Hello, everyone.
And then we've got Ann, who is in Lake Havasu, Arizona. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Karen.
And then
Hi, everyone.
And then we have Megan, who is at Grace Ranch in Texas. Hi, Megan.
Hello.
And then we got me, and I'm in Vermont. And tonight we're in Romans 11, and I believe we left off on verse 25. And I didn't know, Robin, if you wanted to go back or not, but that's where we left off.
Yes, thank you, Karen.
You're welcome. And,
you know, this whole book is Paul counseling the church in Rome. And, of course, the church at that time didn't have some Jewish believers, but basically it's a Gentile church. And earlier in the chapter, he noted who he was in Christ Jesus, and that was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we're going to pick up. He had just finished talking about how Israel, the fullness of really their sin had come and they were blinded, but that gave the opportunity for us, the Gentiles, then to enter in. And it's a cautionary letter and counsel that he's writing, because he doesn't want them to think more highly of themselves or think that Israel is cut off. Because they were blinded because of the very same attitude that we now live amongst in our age, where Christians think they're better and in their own selves acceptable to God, and therefore somehow special and better than others. And we know that the gospel says none of us are acceptable to God, period. Hence Jesus shedding his blood, and the power of that blood is sufficient for us to be reconciled fully unto God in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. So we pick up on verse 25 where he continues this counsel and word to the Romans. So, Karen, if you would pick up there, I would appreciate it.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
Okay. So here he's saying he doesn't want the brethren, that means those who confess Christ, to be ignorant of this truth or this mystery. And the reason being, because then it's exactly what leads us to become wise in our own conceits, proud, full of ourselves, thinking we're different. And as I said before, thinking that somehow we in and of ourselves are acceptable to God. What Jesus did and what he did alone by our faith in that, in his death on the cross and then the resurrection, our faith in the gospel is what makes us acceptable and reconciles us to Christ, and that never changes. So he then goes on to say that blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, when I read that, you know, you have to figure that he just went through this whole discourse on why it was righteous of God to to blind Israel, all except for that seed that he always had present, and Paul being an example, that elect seed of God. And those who would, I'm not saying there were none of Adam, but in general, Israel had turned from God. Their expectation of their Savior coming was to justify them and prove to the rest of the world that they were better, and somehow it was right then that God should come and justify them. And that same thing we see is happening in the Gentile church. And so you see that fullness that is coming upon the Gentiles when the very same blindness that happened to Israel because of their sin and rejection of the truth of the gospel is happening with the Gentiles. And when that is in its fullness, then the time of the Gentiles, so to speak, which we are living in currently, will end. When I say that, I don't want people to think Jews can't be saved now or Gentiles can't be saved later, but we're talking like the Old Testament, when the Jews were the ones through whom God manifest himself. Since the death and resurrection of Christ, it has been the Gentile believers through whom that has predominantly been. And that time will come to a close for the very same reasons as it came to a close from Israel. And in a truth, though Christ will not be crucified twice, it is a rejection of our Savior. So I open the floor for you guys to comment on that verse.
I don't have anything to add.
Megan, then, would you pick up on verse 26 of Romans 11?
Sure. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
Okay. So here Paul is now... This is part of that ye, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. God's promise to Israel was that a deliverer would come out of Zion and that he would turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We have not seen that yet, but it shall come to pass, and it's going to come to pass during the time of tribulation. At the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes down and Israel is turned to their Savior. And it's the covenant he made with Abraham and with Jacob, that this shall come to pass. He has not forgotten Israel, nor has he cast them away. It's somewhat similar to when they went into captivity. He saved a people, and they were under a judgment due to the place they had come to in unbelief and really rejection of him. And you had, you know, other worship of Baal and such, but he had not forgotten them. And they've always had that promise, and the end promise is the one we're talking about right here. So, unless you all want to say something, and when he takes away their sins, how does he take away our sins? By washing it with the blood of the Lamb. So, Karen, would you pick up on 28?
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Okay. So, right now, at the time of Paul's writing, which continues, they are enemies and for our sakes. I mean, we're the beneficiaries of this having taken place. which culminated in the crucifixion of Christ. But that does not negate the fact that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the children of God. And God's gifts and calling, he doesn't take back. He doesn't change his mind. He does it. It's steady. It's true. It shall come to pass. They're beloved because of, for the Father's sake, sakes, plural there. They have not been forgotten. So unless you all want to add on to that, Megan, if you'd then pick up with 30.
For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all.
Okay. So, you know, we have received the mercy of God because of their fall, so to speak, through their unbelief. They fell from the faith that their fathers walked in and by. But even so now, we who have believed through that having taken place, we who have had that mercy of God extended to us and availed ourselves of it, it's not to take away that very same mercy that we partake of from them. It's there for them. It should be all of our desire, not only for others, but for the Jews themselves, the natural children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the same recipients of the mercy and grace of God that we are. And then he goes on in 32 where he lays it out. He has concluded, this is a truth, it's not just something God frivolously has concluded, all of us in unbelief. And that way, we're all on the same standing outside of Christ Jesus, and it gives God in his love and desire and righteousness to be ready to have mercy upon everybody, no one excluded. And so that's why the person we see as the worst sinner is no more needy, but the gospel is just as available to them. And you saw it after the crucifixion of Christ when Paul spoke and let the Jews he was ministering to know they had slew Jesus, and yet there were many that repented and were received. It's nothing's held against us when we accept the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb to reconcile us, and we all need that blood to wash us, so my sin is no less than another person's sin. It's different, looks different anyways, it's not really different, but sin is sin is sin, but we all have our own expression, so to speak, of sinfulness, all of us, and it's all due to unbelief. He's concluded us all in unbelief. Unbelief of what? Who and what God is and the peace treaty that he has offered us that brings forth that mercy upon anyone. Taking him at his word. It's there for you guys to speak about. So then, Karen, would you read verse 33?
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?
Keep going. Go ahead and finish it.
Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
So, his conclusion now, after having gone through pretty much the gospel, God's plan for the redemption of all men, including Israel, he now exalts the Lord, rightly gives testimony of the depth. That means how deep are the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments. God's goodness and wisdom and justice and everything we can attribute to God and to goodness are beyond what we even contemplate and know. And how unsearchable are his judgments. I mean, he opens them up and shows them to us, but there's like, that's not the end of them. They go beyond that which we even learn on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. I think when we're really, you know, when we see him face to face in all his glory, we're really going to be confronted with the depth of his wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments, and the beauty of the sufficiency of what he has offered to each of us, that we might know him and be his children, have that relationship with them, and truly be his. And when he goes on, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I mean, he didn't need any of us for any of this. He is. He is the I am. We get to partake. We don't add anything to him. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There is nothing we have to offer God. He is the all in all. He is the completeness of that which is good and right and true and wise and everything. Anything, all we can really give him is to take him at his word and then walk because we do so. We don't have anything we can offer him, but he hasn't first given unto us. Nothing. Nothing good.
Yeah, he's the maker of all things. So anything that we ever make is all from things that the Lord first made. He's just everything.
And everything that we can do that is of him came from him for us to do in the first place, right?
Amen.
It's not like we're the author of good. He is. We're not the author of wisdom. He is. We get to partake and walk in it.
And if you look at it should be very humbling for each of us.
Anne, I could barely hear you.
It's just very humbling to even try to understand that. It's just very humbling. We have nothing that we can offer him. But he offers us everything.
That is very well put. It's humbling even to receive it, isn't it?
Well, yes, it is.
But he also wants us to stand and just receive it. And because he's washed this stuff away, it's no longer on us. He doesn't see it. We need to stand knowing it is gone and not see it ourselves. Even though, praise God, we have a flesh that reminds us that without him, that's what we are. You know what I mean? But in him, our flesh has no rule and no say.
He even gives us the will to do his will. We don't even have that. And the will, and, you know, his faith is the faith that we use. The faith that he has given us. It's not our own.
The faith that we're dependent upon and trust is his faith. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. I couldn't find my mute button.
So, Megan, did you have anything to say there?
Well, you know, there are a lot of people who are against Israel. But it talked about the Lord's covenant will come to pass, all of them. And one of his covenants with Abraham was that he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And that, you know, obviously, as we know, meant him personally, but also his seed. And so we should be praying for Israel that they might see and be certainly for them in all things. And be thankful. I thought it was interesting as you look at verse 30 and 31. As ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. They didn't believe the Lord, and that allowed us to receive mercy. And verse 31, excuse me. Even so, have these also not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, so that they too might come to know the Lord. So I'm not honestly sure if that through your mercy they may obtain mercy, if that's the mercy we have received or the mercy we give them. But in either way, it's the Lord's mercy in the end, as you know, you've talked about all good things are in and through and to and from him.
And you know, if you stop and think about it, to be unmerciful stems from that, what we started with, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that pride and high-mindedness, and thinking that somehow you're acceptable and someone else is not. In this case, Israel is the point of this, but it's true across the board, is it not?
Yes, it is.
And it goes back to what Anne was saying about the humility to recognize our reconciliation is no act of our own other than choosing to receive it and believe God when he says it's there for us to receive. But it still doesn't make us ourselves any better. You know, that's why we are constantly buffeted by a flesh that does not change. Because we, who we know before Christ, and who we still struggle against putting off in Christ, is evil. That's why when you go back into Romans 7, where it talks about, with my flesh I serve the law of sin, but with my mind, I serve the law of God. And that's where we make the choice to believe and take him at his word and then walk by faith in that new dwelling place, which is Christ Jesus, until we get our heavenly bodies. For now, that's where we dwell. But we have a flesh that we're housed in that is contrary to God continuously only. And so that wise in your own conceits attributes some goodness to us, our flesh, really. And there is none. So the fact that there is none in Israel or anyone else becomes a nothing thing. And we know that God says that, you know, he's going to be merciful to us as we are unto others. So makes sense when you see that anything but a merciful attitude, which or a merciful heart in Christ, and that doesn't mean there aren't times of judgment, aren't times of strong words, but they're not there to condemn. that's between a person and God. They're there to judge an action, a place, an attitude, where a person's at so they can repent. For instance, what I said before about Peter, you who slew Christ, well, that's a pretty heavy statement. But it brought people to the clear knowledge of what they did. But then he was able to bring the gospel on the other side that forgave them it. But how can you be forgiven something that you won't accept the responsibility for, so to speak? And so we accept the fact that we are responsible for our own sin, and then the Lord is able to take it off of us. But we stand in that place, having to stand in that gospel that we first received as that right standing with God and nothing more. But then when we go into chapter 12, we see what he beseeches us to do in that place of salvation. So I think, Megan, you can start reading chapter 12 there, if you would.
Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, stop there for a moment. So now we have him basically beseech there is, I mean, he's invoking them. It's like a plea to them to hear what he's saying. This is important. I beseech you. I entreat you. This is needful. That by the mercies of God. Now, why would it be by the mercies of God if we didn't still need them? We have to avail ourselves of them all the time. And in that place, as we will, notwithstanding how we fall and do things, that we can then present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he's not saying our bodies are going to be perfect, our flesh. But us, now, we have given totally unto his lordship. It is the sacrifice we can give, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That means by faith, he's our Lord. We do his will. We and our will have been, so to speak, crucified. And now we line ourselves up with him and become his servants. But we're alive. We're a living sacrifice here in service to him. That service is both to him, it's to the brethren, and it's then also to minister the gospel to those who don't yet know. And that's a reasonable exchange, a reasonable service in Christ Jesus to walk in.
Another aspect of presenting your body as a excuse me, as a living sacrifice isn't obviously because your body is perfect or your flesh is, but that it is, you have a living sacrifice means you've got to continually put it down.
Yes.
Your flesh.
It doesn't, you have to not let it rule you, but rather let the Lord rule you.
Right.
And then he goes on, not to be conformed to this world. Well, we've all lived in the world. We all were conformed to this world. All that we knew before Christ was of that. But to be transformed. This is an ongoing thing by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? You know, and how does this transformation take place? It takes place by a variety of things. By fighting the fight to remember and hold on and not let go of the simple truth of the gospel, to read the word, to hear those who minister unto us the word and its truth. And we know that God gives us apostles and prophets to do just that, that we might become perfected in that truth, in the faith. And then in that place, we do prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. it is not only proven to us, but we can stand in it and give that proof to others. I'm sure you guys have things to add to that.
I don't have anything to add to that.
So then, Karen, verse 3.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Now, you can stop there for a moment. But if you stop and think, you know, we all have our ups and our downs. And we all have times of, say, security and insecurity in Christ. The place the Lord would have us be is that, Davey used to teach it to us as the thermostat, not the thermometer. So we're not moved by emotions, people, what's going on around us, but we're set on Him. And what comes to my mind as a great example is when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. What did they do but worship God? And of course, God moved in a mighty way, and salvation came to the prison guard and his family through that. But there's never a place of going beyond and thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. There's a place where that soberly there is. Actually, it's funny, to be of sound mind, which we know is a gift God gives us. Sane, that's pretty funny in a way, and moderate, be in right mind, be sober-minded soberly. I mean, this is a place that we stand in that we have to war to stay in, and to that be where we are no matter what else is happening in us or outside of us. And not in a high-minded way, like we're better than people, because it's a fight, it's a choice. And so it's the choice we make, and actually with thanksgiving, because we know the choice and can make it.
This is one of the ways that you're not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, because the world teaches and preaches and encourages believe in yourself sort of things, and a high-mindedness and a lording over people and a, you know, I mean, that's what this is talking about also. And so not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, that's, as you said, a choice. And it happens in the process of renewing your mind and being transformed by the Lord and His Word.
It's where, to me, as much as I personally struggle with my flesh, and it's testimony to me, it is where the beautiful thing about it is, when I do overcome, and when I am in a stand of just overcoming it, it's never that I don't know me. It's just that I'm loosed from the bondage of me. And there, how can I then think highly of myself if all we're talking about, which is great, is that I'm standing in Christ because of what He did, and it's in the face of me. But I'm not moved by that because I am secure in the gospel of Jesus Christ and it alone. And so I don't have to be moved by it. But how can I think highly of myself in that place? There's nothing of me to think highly of, if that makes sense.
Yep.
Go ahead.
No, I understand.
There's a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 that says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And that takes girding your mind and having your face steadfast upon the Lord, notwithstanding whatever it is that buffets you. One of the greatest things that does is our own selves, let alone others. And really, I don't think others can buffet us if we don't have a weakness to that which is being said to us. I think it comes down to we have to let the Lord loose us from our insecurities, our ways of having dealt with things in the past when we didn't have Him to teach us the right way. I mean, there's just an endless list of things, and the more we are set free or separated from those things that have drug us down in the past, the more we can then stand and serve the Lord in that soberness, sane mind that He has already given us, but that we stray from. But that's what we also minister, as that which we have come to know, we then minister to others, knowing that we have to continue to stand in it ourselves. It's not like we are not housed in the same sinful flesh as our brother or sister is. But we can. That's the beautiful thing. We can. Karen, I think it's your turn to read.
Are we on 4?
Yes.
Okay. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another."
You know, when you read this, you know, you stop and think, you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. We're all parts of the standard, who is Christ Jesus. And in that place, not only do we minister one another, you know, we exhort, we edify, we sometimes are ones that call a person on things, but we also aren't the whole. We're just a part of that whole. So what Anne ministers and does, and the service God calls her to, is different than that which He calls Karen to, that's different than that which He calls Megan to, and it's different than that which He calls me to, and yet we're all ministering the same thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we're not here to mimic one another. We're all a different part, and what Anne offers to me isn't the exact same thing I offer to her. Or what Karen or Megan offer to me isn't what I offer to them. We're just parts. We're not the whole. But we're a part of the whole. And we're a part of each other.
Another thing about this is to not judge another member of the body according to what they're doing, according to your understanding of what, perhaps, of what your part of the body is to do. And, you know, looking at the natural body as a picture of that, Steve's example has always stuck with me, of the difference between the heart, which pumps, you know, depending on who you are, between 60 and 100 times a minute on a regular basis. Every minute, it's very busy, it's working all the time. And the artery, which just sits there and is a vessel for the blood to flow through. And it would be very easy for the heart to look at the artery, which appears to be doing nothing and think it should be working harder. Or the artery to look at the heart, which is always busy but pumping, and think it should slow down a little bit. And, you know, we don't have the same parts. And we need to, a lot of our frustration with each other or our, you know, attitudes we get to people, towards someone else, have to do with the fact that we're looking at another member of the body and finding fault in their presentation or their, you know, putting out their being the part of the body that the Lord has for them to be.
An element of what you're saying there, and you live at the ranch now, Karen's lived at the ranch, the four of us have partaken of life at the ranch over long periods of time. It is easy to look at a person and think they're not what they ought to be in Christ Jesus at that moment. And I'm not talking about our faults and our struggles, but it's so easy to judge and not recognize, notwithstanding that we all have things to learn and grace to learn and love to learn. I mean, it's not like we are yet at the end of our conversations, but we do judge according to our own understanding so often. And yet, when you stop and think of those at Grace Ranch, the Lord is with each one of us. So what are we to think? That a person isn't right or that a person is right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, we have to be careful not to judge each other based on what we do. Like you said, we all are different. We all do things differently. Because you don't do it the way I do it, doesn't make you wrong. Doesn't make me right. I know there was a time...
You wrong, it doesn't make either of us wrong.
There was a time when the ministry was judged. And it has off and on through the years. Because we don't minister a certain way. This person was what they call a cross bearer. And he stands on the corners in different cities or whatever with a cross and yells at people that they're going to hell. And because we didn't do that, then we couldn't have been of the Lord. But his ministry was different than ours. We're all not, it's not, God doesn't make cookie cutter Christians. We're all not the same. We all reach different people by different ways. And that's something we all have to come to grips with and realize that God works with each of us individually, and he strengthens us in certain areas to be able to reach certain people. And there's people that Robin can reach that I can't. There's people that Megan can reach that I'm not able to. There's people that I can reach that they can't reach. He has us, we're one body, and we all have different functions. But the whole goal is to lead people to Jesus Christ.
You know, a simple example, it's very simple maybe, but and you interact with Facebook more than I do. Megan doesn't even interact with Facebook. Now, what does that say about Facebook? You know what it says to me? That Facebook has a good place. Different people have more of a ministry on Facebook. Cheryl has a ministry through gaming that has wrought the salvation of two people at the at Grace Ranch. Now, I don't have a ministry in gaming. I'm not even I don't even know how to game. Maybe I'd be interested if I did, but I wouldn't even know what to do. I'd be lost in that venue. But I would also miss even meeting the people that partake of that. So you know, it's amazing all of the different ways that can interact with people and give them the opportunity to know the love of the Lord through his people, which is us. And it's not, like you said, a cookie cutter thing, and the people out there aren't cookie cutters. Thank God we're not robots. So that's the thing. And the Lord uses us, and he uses our interests, our skills, different things like Megan, Karen, and I like going into quilt shops. I don't know as you have found that to be quite as enjoyable as we have, but it gives us an opportunity to share a love that we share with others in that place. But then sometimes there's an opportunity to share the more important love, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. You have different interests, and you do many things, like you and Cheryl and Margie go in and do all the shopping for the ranch generally. Well, I don't. You know, you're interacting with people. Bob's interacting with a whole different crowd of vendors, so to speak, in El Paso. I know he has given testimony because he goes to the same places. They're not like a Walmart where you don't necessarily see people. But he is has given testimonies oftentimes of interaction with people and the opening he has to minister Christ to others in his goings-on. Scott Bishop's another one. And then, as you say, gosh, can you imagine us ministering to contractors at a Home Depot or necessarily at a feed store like Bob can? I mean, he's got a point of reference. He shares stuff that they share. He interacts with them on that, and he has an opening to share other aspects of his life, predominantly Jesus Christ. And then we're just all different, so my strengths are not yours, and yours are not mine, and God doesn't call us to be weak, but he also doesn't throw away that which is us. And so, you know, like you said, we all have a different ministry and a different place where one of us might be the one that's going to give the hard word more often, another's going to be the one that gives the comfort more often, and that they both have their place. And praise God, it doesn't make one better than the other. Everything is needed in the body of Christ. We all need comfort. We all need the sword of the Spirit, making that division sometimes so that we can be set free and loosed from things and see it clearly. And that's why we have, as we're going to see in verse 6 here, differing gifts in the body, let alone differing people carrying these gifts. So I think it is Megan.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness.
Just read the next one too.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good.
Okay, we're going to stop here. So now we see that we all also have different gifts. And he's going to go down through, and it's according to the grace that is given to us. So these gifts are associated with the grace of God giving this gift to us. So if you're a prophet, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Don't go beyond that which the Lord gives you. And what you know, stay within that which is clear and true from him. I know Davey and Steve, as apostles, are going to prophesy in a greater way than many other prophets. You saw that with Elijah and Elisha. There were other prophets, but they were the bad prophets, so to speak. Or if you're ministering, then what does it say here? Let us wait on our ministering. That's kind of an interesting way of putting it, but I don't really know how to change that one around. But do it, you know. Serve in that capacity, ministering unto another. If you teach, teach. Teach rightly, you know, being under that line of authority that you have learned from and you know to be true, and you can then minister it to another. If you're an exhorter, building up another in the faith, exhort. If you're a giver, do it with simplicity. And that's an interesting one, because you do it and you're not worried about the recompense. it's that which the Lord has given you to do. You give it, and you give it freely to the benefit of the other, without judgment. And it's freely given. If you rule, now we have a lot of people rule in different ways. We have apostles who rule. They have to be diligent in that rule. They have to be watchful. They can't go skidding off into all other directions and not giving a hoot about those to whom they rule. They have a responsibility. Men rule their families. They have to do likewise with diligence, being armed, recognizing that responsibility and fulfilling it. If you show mercy, you know what? Mercy doesn't come with strings attached. There's no payback from the one who is being given mercy to you. It's what you give freely and happily. And I wanted to go through 9 because let love be without dissimulation. It's not hypocritical. It's simple. It's sincere. It's true. So if you love a person, you're not one way to them, and behind their back, you're ripping them apart. It's just what it is, period. It's sincere. If I say I love you, I love you. That means you, with all your you-ness. We hate what is evil, and we cleave to that which is good. That's a choice we make with our mind. We hate it. And we cleave with everything we have. That's a fight to that which is good, which is only found in Christ Jesus. So, I'm sure you guys have stuff to offer there before we say goodnight.
I think that that last sentence is kind of sums up everything. Abhor that which is evil, which in the last chapter was about high-mindedness and thinking somehow that you're better for whatever reason. And abhor that sort of thing. You know, your flesh and its how it makes itself known to you. Abhor that and cleave to that which is good. The Lord, His blood, His word, the brethren, the love of the Lord one to another, cleave to the things that are good. And the rest of them, abhor those. If you're busy cleaving to the things of the Lord, the other things are not going to be as big in your life.
It is our deliverance from the other things, isn't it?
Yeah. Especially the part about recognizing that you are an undeserving sinner, and the gospel is sufficient for you, and it is just so for the person who you are ministering to as well.
Amen.
And that's
I agree with that. Amen.
Go ahead, Ann.
I was agreeing with Karen there. Amen. To what Megan just said.
That the gospel is something we have to settle in ourselves, period, so that we can then stand by that grace that He gives us and press on and move forward. That is the foundation that's already laid. We have to never forget its truth, but we can't be bound to it in a continuous thing where I'm evil, but His gospel is good. His gospel is so good that we're set free from that. And we got to walk in it. It doesn't mean we don't know, maintain that truth, but we got to stand up and learn to move forward by faith, notwithstanding the fact that we aren't any better than anyone else in the natural. But in the spirit, that's where the difference is. We are different because of where we dwell and who we believe. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, where Paul talks about moving on from that foundation. That foundation has been laid in each of our lives and in the lives of those listening. Let us move forward because of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So, I praise God for tonight's Bible study and enjoyed being with you all. And pray that the Lord will strengthen us in Him, that we can truly go forward in all that He has given unto us, not only to stand in and be, but to do for Him.
Amen.
May the coming New Year be safe and a pleasant celebration for all, and we join together to press on in Him. So, thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless you.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.